Welcome to our Bible study on the 23rd Psalm. As always, I'm assuming that you've read it, that you have your Bible open before you, and that you understand our translations may not always agree. I also want to invite you to our in-person Bible study on Wednesdays from 5:15 to 6 p.m. in the Fellowship Hall. On the liturgical calendar, just like on the second Sunday of Easter, the Gospel reading is always the story of Doubting Thomas. On the fourth Sunday of Easter, the Psalm reading is always the 23rd Psalm. The 23rd Psalm is the best-known Psalm and one of the most recognized passages in the Bible. So the challenge for us is to both enjoy the familiarity and the assurance it brings, and to also try and deepen our understanding and perhaps see it in a new light. So, with that in mind, I will begin by giving an example of both. Traditionally, the 23rd Psalm has been ascribed to David, because as we read in 1 Samuel 16, he was a shepherd boy when Samuel anointed him king over Israel. With the peaceful tones of the psalm, it is easy for us to imagine a pastoral scene written by a poet shepherd, meditating on God's faithfulness and provision. See, that's the familiarity and assurance that the psalm brings. Now, at the risk of bursting your bubble about the 23rd Psalm, it is clear from the reference to the house of the Lord in verse 6 that David could not have written the psalm because the house of the Lord wasn't built in David's lifetime. It was built after David died by his son Solomon. So it seems unlikely that the psalm was actually written by David, which is an example perhaps of a new understanding. But just because David may not have written it, it doesn't lessen the value, security, and comfort that the psalm brings. So now that I've allowed a cold, hard fact to perhaps take away some of the luster of the 23rd Psalm, let me try to restore some of that shine. At verses 4 and 5, the psalmist moves away from speaking about the Lord and speaks directly to the Lord as you. And here is a fascinating item. In the Hebrew of the 23rd Psalm, there are exactly 26 words before and 26 words after the part of verse 4 that says, "Thou art with me." Perhaps the psalmist is declaring that God being with us is at the very center of our lives. Certainly, that is the comfort and confidence that this psalm brings to us. Now, let us take a closer look. In verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd," the word Lord in Hebrew is Yahweh. Some of you may already know that. But in English, we always put the word "the" in front of Lord, so we get the Lord. In Hebrew, it simply reads, "Yahweh is my shepherd." Now, at the risk of getting all grammatically geeky on you, the word shepherd in Hebrew is a verbal noun. That is, it is a participle that has been fixed into a noun. So every time you read the word shepherd in the Old Testament, you are reading something like "the one shepherding." In the Vulgate, the Latin translation, and the Septuagint, the Greek translation of this verse, leaves the word as a verb, "the Lord shepherds me." In other words, the word shepherd, as it is used here, is not just the title. God's work as a shepherd is in action. "I shall not want," but some translations will say, "I do not lack." The word for lack here is also in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 7, when God says the people lacked nothing. Now, in that passage, the people were in the wilderness and had been for years. So in a way, it is a kind of tongue-in-cheek reminder that God's idea of what we need is probably different from our own idea of what we need. I'm sure the people in the wilderness could have listed a lot of things that they felt were lacking. And by the way, the Greek and the Latin add the word "nothing." The Hebrew simply reads, "I am not wanting." But nothing is certainly implied It is interesting to remember that when Jesus spoke with the rich young ruler who had plenty of stuff, Jesus said, "One thing you still lack." At verse 2, "He makes me rest in meadows of lush grass. He leads me beside still waters." Notice the translation, lush grass, and not green pastures. That's because the word green does not appear in the Hebrew. The word is grass. So instead of giving us a pretty picture of green pastures, God is giving us food. The second half of this psalm is often translated, "He leads me beside still waters." However poetic, this does not fully capture the idea. The Hebrew here means waters of resting place. Basically, the Hebrew root word relates to absence of activity and presence of security. At verse 3, "He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his glory." The Hebrew root word translated here as restore actually means to turn or to repent. The sentence could read, "He turns my soul." This is the verb that is used in the phrase, "Return to the Lord your God." Here, God is returning our soul to him. Soul here can mean a variety of things, but certainly not the idea of a wispy part of us that lives on after we die. The Hebrew is trying to get at the core of our being, and some translate it as, "He restores my strength." In Hebrew, it can mean my life. The implication for the psalmist is that he has been given rest and safe provision after a time of threat and danger. The sheep is also led in right paths by the shepherd, whose choice of safe pasture is central to caring for the sheep. The translation of "in paths of righteousness," while possible, tends to indicate a sense of moral uprightness. That is not the sense of the Hebrew. Safety and sustenance are the twin themes in these early verses. All this is done for his name's sake, that is, because of who the Lord is. Such protection and provision are an expression of the Lord's nature. The word used for name here in Hebrew means name, but in the sense of reputation or even glory. Verse 4, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." Technically, the Hebrew word kalmoth, pronounced with that short U, can mean darkness or deep darkness, and kal, meweth, pronounced with a long A, can mean shadow of death. But either way, it's an unusual word, and all three translations are acceptable. The image of the darkest valley can encompass a wider range of human experiences than just the fear of death. It is the strongest word in Hebrew for darkness. Shadow of darkness is probably too weak a translation, but the idea is that it encompasses more than death. Some translations say the darkest valley. In this way, the psalm has to do with trust in the days of our lives, even our darkest, rather than just through the passage of death. "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." The shepherd's tools of rod and staff are signs of comfort and guidance, means of discipline and direction through the life of faith. I have already pointed out the shift in pronoun from he to you, from speaking about to speaking to, and how "you are with me" is the exact center of the psalm. At verse 5, "You prepare a table in the presence of those wishing me harm. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." The phrase "in the presence of my enemies" has the sense of "in front of my enemies." So the table is not simply prepared privately. Also, the word for enemies is another verbal noun, much like shepherding. So this word has an active connotation. The enemies are actively seeking our downfall. The word here for oil is also fat, and the word here for overflow is saturate. So, if you want to get cute, in a way, we have a feast with saturated fats. At verse 6, surely goodness and love will pursue me all of my days, and I will continue to return to the house of the Lord for all my days. Notice the word love instead of mercy. The word love is sometimes translated faithfulness and means love in constant action over and against people's stupidity, which is probably why they just use the one word. The word follow is too passive. The Hebrew word is better translated as pursue. The trust of the psalmist throughout his life is more than matched by the persistence of the Lord in his sustenance and care of his people. Such is the greatness of the Lord's mercy. The Hebrew literally reads, I will return in to the house of the Lord. However, almost everyone translates this, I will live. The verb is a continuous tense. So the idea is that just as God's goodness and love pursue the person returns to God's temple. The literal translation probably leans more toward all the days of my life instead of forever. In closing thoughts, as Christians, it is easy to hear the 23rd Psalm as a testimony to Jesus Christ. As John chapter 10, verse 10 points out, Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And as Mark chapter 6, verse 34 reminds us, Jesus has compassion on the crowd because they are like sheep without a shepherd. We also think of Jesus as the host who provides the table, who fills our cup. And certainly we remember Jesus as Emmanuel, God with us, and the promise he makes to be with us always to the end of the age. In Jesus, we live in the presence of God. That's the end of our study today. Thank you for listening. Take care and God bless.